Be opening your Bibles, if you will, to the sixth chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 31. If you'll open your Bible there, I'd be appreciative of that. Glad you're here, and this brings us to our final service of our meeting, and I've enjoyed being with you again. I think this is my second time. I think it was 3 years ago when I was here last, and so it's good to reconnect and see old friends and make new ones. And so I've enjoyed that. Appreciate your kindness and hospitality, and all of that's been very, very encouraging. Thank you so much for letting me come and spend a few days with you this week. I'm going to head home in the morning, and I told my wife that I'll be home for lunch. So with my time change, I'm going to get my hour tomorrow. See, you all got it Saturday night. I'm going to get mine tomorrow. And so I'm kind of looking forward to rolling my clock back the other way. Well, I understand some of the kids' classes are meeting this evening, and Brother Tustin told me that I could go until 9:45. He literally said that. You can go to 9:45, and I said, say that again? He said 9:45, and then he said, no, wait, that's Sunday. Paul preached till midnight, but I can go to 9:45. I don't think I got enough stuff to talk about till 9:45. So what if we go to about 7:45? That might work out even better. Let's read in the scripture in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 and 2. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Jesus said you can spend all of your time worried about this and worried about that and chasing after all of the minor things of life. But he says in verse 32, the people who don't even believe in God do that. He said the Gentiles do that. So he says in verse 33, you need to get your priorities straight. Verse 33, seek first his kingdom, priority, and his righteousness, priority, and all these things that we seem to be so worried about, he says, will be added to you. So let me ask you a question tonight. When you think about the way you have, say, prayed over the last year. When you think about the way you have prayed over the last year, and it's going to sound like a odd sort of question, but my question is, over the last year, as you think about the way you prayed, did you pray big or did you pray small? Did your prayers tend to be more in line with verse 31? Well, what are we going to eat or drink, or what are we going to wear for clothing? Or were your prayers more in line with verse 33? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't care about every part of your life. And I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for your food and your clothing and your shelter. Earlier in the same sermon, Jesus said, we ought to pray for our daily bread, he said. My point in this lesson is pretty simple. Sometimes if we're not careful, that's all we ever pray about, is our food and clothing and shelter. Or we pray, Lord, help me to get over this cold, or help me to get through allergy season. Help me to pass the test at school. Help me to get done with school. Help me to get a paycheck on Friday. Help me to find my car keys. Help me to have sweet dreams. And on, amen. Is that how we pray? I wonder sometimes if God doesn't look at his children and ask this question. Do you really want to spend the next year coming to me with the same small requests of life's minutiae? Is that what you want to do? Because after all, ladies and gentlemen, we pray before the one who moves mountains, the Bible says. We pray before the one about whom we sing, how great thou art. Our God is an awesome God. We sing that song. And then we bow our heads in prayer. We say, Lord, I come before you asking for help to get over this nagging cold. Is that it? Is that as deep as we ever go? I wonder sometimes if God isn't asking, isn't there something bigger that you want me to be involved in your life? So what are you praying for that's big? Are your prayers just consumed with verse 31, the little things of life? Or do you pray sometimes in a way that literally stretches your faith? Are your prayers rote? That is, you just repeat words? Or does something grip your heart that when you talk about it, when you pray about it, you become emotional about it? Maybe it's this need for a healing hand upon your life or the life of a loved one. Maybe you need help putting the pieces of a marriage back together or the marriage of one of your kids. Maybe you need the power of the gospel to touch the soul of someone very special in your life. It could be a spouse. It could be a child. It could be a parent. It could be a friend. What are you praying for that is bigger than you can possibly work out yourself? That gets beyond your ability, that gets beyond your know-how, that gets beyond your vision. What are you praying for? If this is your faith capacity, what are you praying for that stretches your faith capacity? That's what I'm asking. Because I'll tell you, prayer and faith go together. So what would it be like to pray about something that absolutely 100% required God's intervention? In other words, if the size of your prayer equates to the size of your faith in God, how big is your God? Now, this is not about approaching God like he's some kind of Santa Claus. Somebody says, well, I'm going to pray for $1 million. Well, yeah, that's big, but that's not what I'm talking about. Or I'm going to pray for a new car. I'm going to pray that take my family to Disney World. If you think that's what I'm talking about, when I'm talking about praying bigger, then you've been listening to way too much Joel Osteen and some of those guys. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about something in your life that is intimidating to you. So intimidating. It's as if you are afraid to pray about it. Because it takes you outside of your comfort zone and literally puts your faith to the test. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. This is what I'm talking about. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. Now, I find that to be a very odd request. First of all, because these were good Jewish men. Undoubtedly, these men had grown up going to the synagogue ever since they were little boys. Undoubtedly, they had been hearing public prayers ever since they were little boys. Undoubtedly, they themselves had been praying and been taught to pray since they were little boys. So prayer's not just foreign to them. But now in the company of Jesus, they've been watching him pray, and they begin to notice he prays different than we pray. It's like we pray, and he prays. And so they come to Jesus, and they say to him, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? And so he does, beginning in verse 2, verse 3, verse 4. He said unto them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And where's the rest of it? Jesus didn't say it all here, did he? When Luke is recording this, he leaves out some stuff. And so usually in a typical lesson on prayer, we'll stop right here and we'll say, okay, everybody, let's go back to Matthew chapter 6, beginning verse 9, and we'll get the full version of the Lord's Prayer. Well, first of all, it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. It's the disciples who came to Jesus and said to Jesus, would you teach us to pray? So he's teaching them to pray. It's the disciples' prayer. And secondly, it's not the Lord's Prayer in the sense that it's not even repeated word for word in Luke's account. But then, ladies and gentlemen, prayer is not all about memorization anyway, is it? Prayer is not about just saying the same words over and over and over again. Sometimes parents make a mistake when they try to teach their children to memorize some kind of prayer and just repeat it over and over. Let's see how that works with us. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to, don't be afraid, keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. The great. You just put your kid to bed and told him he's not going to live through the night. I don't know what you, think about it. Think about what you just prayed. Think about that. Okay? Or God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. And so we just have this little memorized spiel and we teach our kids just spit out the words. I remember when our oldest son Dale was 15. About 15 years old. And we tried to teach our kids, just pray from the heart. Pray from the heart. Don't just repeat something you've heard somebody else say. And so it was a Sunday night. And he had the closing prayer. And it was a Sunday night in which there was a young man in the congregation who was probably in his early 20s, had never preached or brought a lesson before. And the elders asked him to bring a lesson that particular night. So it was his very first time to speak. And so the young man preached a lesson, and at the end of the service, our son Dale, age 15, led the closing prayer. And this is what he said, I kid you not. Dear God, we know Jason's not a real preacher, but he did the best he could do. You ever have one of those parent moments when you want to wring their neck? And hug their neck all at the same time. That was it. That was it. But all he was doing, he was just doing what we had taught him to do. Just pray from your heart. Just speak from your heart. And that's really what prayer is all about. Listen, Jesus turns to them and says, okay, here, prayer comes down to this. Thank God for blessing your life. Confess the hallowedness and the greatness of God. Confess your dependence upon God. Those are the basics of prayer. That's kind of the ABCs of prayer. Prayer 101. But if you really want to learn about prayer, if you want to take prayer and go to the next level, I'll take you there. And he does. Beginning in verse 5. He said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. As Jesus often did, he launches one of his stories. And he paints the picture. It's midnight. And suddenly there's a loud banging on the door and an audacious request. And there you have it. Now you have to understand, back then, their homes were not like ours. We all have bedrooms, close the door, we have privacy. It wasn't that way back then. Back then, most people had one big room, and in that one big room, everybody slept. And so it's not like this man is going to be able in the story to get up in the middle of the night, go into the kitchen, wander around, find some bread, hand it to his neighbor, without disturbing everybody. Because back then, when it was bedtime, it was all in. Kind of like when you go camping with your kids. There's no in between. It's either all awake or all asleep. That's the way it was then. And so it is midnight. Everybody's asleep. And suddenly there comes a knock on the door. And the voice rings out and says, get up. Get up. I need bread. I've had company come. You have to get up. And what response does he get? Verse 7. From inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. You know, the literal rendering is my children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything. Translate, go away. What are you trying to do? Wake up the whole house? If I get up, everybody gets up. Go away. Now, by this point in time, these men have been with Jesus long enough to know that when he tells a story, that there's a couple of things in the story that's usually always true. Somebody in the story is going to represent us, and somebody in the story is going to represent God. And so as Jesus is telling the story, they're looking and thinking and wondering, oh, who's who? Well, in the story, the person who comes banging on the door at midnight and asking, well, that's got to be us. And in the story, the person who represents God seems to be the man who is asleep and doesn't want to be bothered. So let me ask you this question. Be honest. Haven't you sometimes felt that way toward God? That maybe in your prayers, if you asked too much, you were bothering Him? Or maybe you prayed about something and nothing happened? And the thought was in your mind, well, maybe God just doesn't care, or maybe God is asleep to my needs. Let's go on with the story. Verse 8, Jesus said, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. That's interesting. The only reason given for the man to receive what he asks is that he had the audacity to ask it in the first place. And the Greek word for persistence could be translated boldness, could be translated shameless. And so what you have in the story is this neighbor pounding on the door at midnight, shameless, bold persistence. But one thing is sure, this guy's not going anywhere. He's not going away. It's as if he's standing there at midnight saying, I know you're in there. I know you're in there. I know you're in there. And that's the story. The whole scene is inappropriate. And so the guy gets out of bed, stumbles through the dark, finds some bread, gives it to his neighbor. And the disciples are listening to all this. And they're scratching their heads, kind of like we are. Saying to themselves, surely you don't mean God is like that. And Jesus is saying, in essence, hey, you're the ones who came to me. You're the ones who came to me. You're the ones who came to me and asked about prayer. I'm telling you about prayer. Now, you can skip over to the 18th chapter of Luke, and we'll come right back here to chapter 11 in just a minute. But you can go to chapter 18, and he launches into another story about prayer. And in this story, it's a story about a widow, and she keeps coming before this judge, and she keeps asking and asking and asking and pleading and pleading and pleading, and finally the judge just gives in and gives it to her. Why? Because the judge realizes she's not going to go away. And what's the whole point of the story? Verse 1, Luke 18. He was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Now, you take these two stories and put them together. It seems like in the first story, Jesus is presenting God as somebody who's asleep and really doesn't want to be bothered by you. And in the second story, it's the caricature of a judge who's harassed to the point the squeaky wheel gets the grease. So what gives? This is one of those times when, if we're not really careful with some of the stories of Jesus, we make a big mistake. I think some people like to take the parables of Jesus like they're putting together a jigsaw puzzle where every piece has to fit exactly where you think it ought to fit. And that's a mistake. Because the point in both of these stories is not to give us the correct representation of God. God's not the point of the story. As much as the point of the story is us. The point of both of those stories is how we usually approach prayer. Remember, they're the ones who came to Jesus. They are the ones who said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, this is not your typical lesson on prayer. Because when we give a typical lesson on prayer, we tend to teach tame prayer. We tend to teach polite prayer. Okay, boys and girls, fold your hands and bow your heads and speak quietly because we're going to pray. When Jesus talks about prayer, he launches into stories. And there's stories about people coming and begging and pleading and asking and interrupting. And he makes this promise in Luke 11 and verse 9. I say unto you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. There are three words in verse 9 that describe the persistence that you find in both of these stories. And those are the words ask, seek, knock. But you have to understand it's not one and done. When he uses the word ask, it means you ask and you keep asking. When he uses the word seek, you keep and you keep seeking. Knock, you knock and you keep on knocking. That's what he means. And you don't go away. When I was a teenager, we lived in Louisville, Kentucky, and the elders of the congregation, we had a gospel meeting similar to this, and so they had some flyers they printed out, and they decided to we needed to go out in the neighborhoods, and we hadn't done that in a while, and pass out some flyers, invite people to come to the meeting, and they had the idea that get all the teenagers together. We had a large teenage group. They said, get all the teenagers together, and let's send the teenagers out there and let them talk to people, invite them to the meeting, and all that kind of thing. So we all showed up at the appointed time at 9 or 10 o'clock on a Saturday morning, and they gave us our flyers, and they gave us our street assignments and all that kind of deal. And I got with my buddy Jeff, and he got his flyers, and I had my flyers, and we found our street, and he took one side, and I took the other. But I'm going to tell you something. My heart wasn't in this because I was scared to death that I would actually have to talk to somebody. So with my flyer in hand, I approached the first door, and I developed a strategy. And I went to the first door and knocked just like this. Oh, nobody home. Took my flyer, rolled it up, stuck it in the door, went to the next house, and I knocked. Oh, nobody home there either. And I took my flyer, put it in the door, and I went down the whole street. I didn't have to talk to anybody because I didn't knock hard enough to wake up anybody's dog. And I think sometimes that's how we approach prayer. We are so timid when we talk to God. When Jesus tells these stories about people coming and banging on the door and not going away. And the message of Scripture from Old Testament to New Testament, when you study the prayers, what you learn, here are people who prayed big and they prayed bold. I challenge you, read some of the prayers of the Bible. You'll see it. Read the prayers of Abraham. Read the prayers of Moses. Remember Hannah's prayer? She prayed with such intensity. She prayed with such emotion. The high priest thought she was drunk. Remember David's prayers and Job and Paul and others? Bold requests. Here were people who came after God and said, God, you cannot ignore me. You have to do this on behalf of your people. You have promised. And what you learn in Scripture is, God honors that kind of persistence. God honors that kind of boldness. Because it is as if God is saying to us, finally, finally, somebody is approaching my throne and asking me to do something worthy of who I am. Because, ladies and gentlemen, when I study the prayers of Scripture, I see big and bold. I see people who didn't stop praying just because God didn't just immediately open the door. They didn't stop praying because God didn't just immediately give them justice. They didn't stop praying because God didn't just immediately give them their needs. They kept asking and praying and asking and praying. And Jesus is saying, God's not annoyed by that. The God who hears those prayers is actually honored by that. Because those are the kind of prayers he loves to answer. Look in verse 10. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. In the context, Jesus is not saying that if you ask on Sunday, it's going to be in your mailbox on Monday. That's not what he's saying. But I'll tell you what he is saying. You may have to ask for a month of Sundays. You may have to ask for a year of Sundays. You ask and ask and ask and keep asking. That's the point of the stories. Why? Because everyone who asks and seeks and knocks and asks and seeks and knocks and asks and seeks and knocks receives. They find. To them, he says, the door will be open. Now, usually at this point in a typical lesson on prayer, we take a time out. And whoever teaches the class or is preaching the lesson is going to say something like this. Well, you know, we need to go over here to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, where Jesus is praying in the garden and he prays, Lord, thy will be done. And so we need to make sure everybody understands that our will must be subservient to his. Or we'll go over to James chapter 4 and verse 15 about the guy who's going to go to such and such a city and engage in business there and make a profit. And James says, you know, you need to say, if the Lord wills, we will do that. And so we make the point that we must bow to the will of God. And that sometimes God answers a prayer and he says yes. And sometimes God answers a prayer and he says no. And sometimes God answers a prayer and he says wait. But you know something in this passage in Luke chapter 11? Jesus doesn't deal with that in this context. He doesn't deal with that in this passage. It's dealt with in other places. But it's not dealt with here. So I'm not going to take up any more time with that. I'm going to assume that you already know that. That you already understand that when you pray that your will must bow to his. I think you already know that. So let's stay with the context of Luke chapter 11 and go back to the question. When you pray, do you pray just politely? Or do you pray boldly? Do you only pray about little things? Or do you pray about things that's going to get you out of your comfort zone and stretch your faith? No wonder so little happens in our lives. James says you do not have because you do not ask. To which Jesus says, and ask, and ask, and ask. No wonder so little happens in churches. You do not have because you do not ask. And Jesus says, and ask, and ask, and ask. I'll give you a couple of examples. When I was growing up, I don't know how many times I heard this in a Sunday assembly. somebody's leading a public prayer, and some brother, a lot of times an older brother, he's standing up there and he's leading this prayer, and he says, "Lord, we pray that you will tear down that iron curtain so the gospel can have free course in parts of the world where it has not been able to go." And I don't know how many times I heard good brethren pray that prayer. And guess what happened? Now, somebody could say, well, President Reagan said to President Gorbachev, "Tear down this wall." And in God's providence, he may have used both of those men to accomplish his will. But I know this. Good and godly men had been asking and asking and asking and asking and asking. And the wall fell down. And today, there are churches meeting publicly in places that used to be under Soviet domination, like Moldova and Romania and Bulgaria and Ukraine, places where Christians would have to meet in secret, but no more, because that curtain fell down. And I'll give you another illustration. Some of you are here tonight because somebody in your life, maybe it was a mom, a dad, maybe it was a sibling, maybe it was a friend, were very concerned about you spiritually, and they kept asking and asking and asking and asking. Because you had seen the lights of the far city, and you kind of wandered off, and you decided you just weren't interested in spiritual things. And when somebody pulled up alongside of you to try to talk to you about the gospel and about the Lord, you'd get mad. But in the meantime, and unknown to you, in the meantime, somebody loved you enough to keep asking and asking and asking and asking. And then something happened in your life, and you had some kind of prodigal moment, and you came home. And I'm guessing some of you have been on the giving end of those prayers. I'm guessing some of you have been on the receiving end of those prayers. And if so, then you understand exactly what Jesus is trying to teach these men. When I talk about praying big, I'm talking about asking for something about which you can't control. It's out of your hands. It's as if God says, "Okay, now I see that you're serious about this. So I'll be serious too." It's not about praying that the weather would be nice for the picnic next Saturday for the family reunion. That's not what this is about. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we talk to the Creator of the heavens and the earth. We talk to the very one who recreated us through the sacrifice of his Son on the cross. This is the God who moves mountains. This is the great I Am. And he listens to us pray. Sometimes very timidly, very weakly, about the same old mundane things. You see, when they came to Jesus and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray," he does. And he does it by taking them right out of their comfort zone. So the question tonight is, are you willing to come knocking on heaven's door? You say, "Well, what if God doesn't answer?" Well, what does Jesus say? Knock once and go away? Is that what he says? Somebody says, "Well, you don't know the size of my burden." No, I don't know the size of your burden, but apparently you don't know the size of your God. Remember the 10 spies? "We can't take the land. You wouldn't believe the size of the giants in the land." Joshua and Caleb said, "Giants in the land? Get your eyes off the giants and get your eyes on God." Because there's always going to be giants in the land. There's always going to be a Goliath in your path. There will always be Jericho walls facing you. What are you going to do? I think about the army of Israel and those walled city of Jericho. And Joshua gets out there with those men. And the first day they walk all the way around those walls. And you know what happened? Nothing. Not a thing. And the second day they get out there and they walk all the way around those walls. You know what happened? Nothing. Not a thing. And the third time, they went all the way around those walls. You know what happened? Nothing. And the fourth time, and the fifth time, and the sixth time, you know what happened? Nothing. And the seventh time, and the eighth time, and the ninth time, nothing. And he got him out there again, and he marched around the tenth time, nothing. And the 11th time, nothing. And the 12th time, nothing. And the 13th time, and the walls fell down flat. 13 times. Do the math. I wonder how many of us would have given up after the first, four or five trips. We just said, well, fool you on this. God's not going to answer this prayer. And God had those people go around there 13 times before anything ever happened. One of the ways we honor God is by the way we pray. I believe He loves it when His people have big faith and pray accordingly and keep coming and coming and coming and coming before the throne. You know, folks, we sing about the greatness of God. And we open our Bibles and we read about the greatness of God. And then we pray. And sometimes our prayers reflect just the opposite. You know, last time I checked this book, it said all things are possible with God. Amen? Then pray big. If all things are possible with God, pray big. Pray in a way worthy of the greatness of God. Do I really have to go to 9:45? I'm finished. I told somebody at home the other day, the older I get, the shorter my sermons get. Because the older you get, the more you realize, the less you know. And that's just the way it is. Okay.